So this morning we continue our study of the Bible's teachings regarding duties of Christian fellowship using a treatise written by John Owen. That is our guide, and we are presently considering rules for walking in fellowship with respect to other believers. And in this regard, three Lord's Days ago, we studied various scriptures which support the following rule given to us by John Owen. And this rule that he has given us is this: believers must maintain continual prayer for the prospering of the church under God's protection. Believers must maintain continual prayer for the prospering of the church under God's protection. And three Lord's Days ago, we then turned to various passages in our Bibles, verses as well as passages which support and illustrate this rule. First of all, from the Old Testament, and then secondly, from the New Testament. And then three Lord's Days ago, we continued to consider encouragements to pray as a church. And we saw, first of all, that God commands us to pray, and that should be an encouragement to us as individuals and as a church to pray, because we're not doing something foolish when we seek God in prayer, because he commands us to pray. We're being obedient to his law, his rule, his command. But then secondly, another encouragement to pray as a church is that God exhorts us. That is, he very strongly encourages us. He not only commands us, but he encourages us. He exhorts us to pray. So now this morning we're going to continue by studying various encouragements to pray as a church. So this is new material now. So thirdly, God promises to be present in a special way when his people gather to pray. God promises to be present in a special way when his people gather to pray. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 19. Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you, Jesus, of course, is the one speaking here, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We'll stop our reading there. As most of you know, in the immediate context of this passage, the Lord Jesus is giving instruction to his disciples regarding dealing with sin between professing believers who are members of a church. And you see that from verse 15. And when a sin problem arises between members of a local church, they need to endeavor to resolve that matter, first of all, between the two of them. But if that cannot be resolved, there are steps that can be taken, indeed should be taken, and Jesus outlines those steps that should be, could be, can be, indeed should be taken by the two members who have a problem between them. And you see that in verse 16. And if there is still no biblical resolution to the offense given, then church discipline is in order. In verse 17, you see that reality. And as an aside, this has nothing to do with prayer, you need to remember that this is not the only passage in the Bible that addresses the subject of church discipline. Sometimes folks think that. They just go straight to this passage. They ignore other teachings of the New Testament regarding church discipline. But that is what Jesus, in the context, is dealing with here. When members of a church are carrying out church discipline, biblical church discipline, they must remember the Lord's words on this occasion. The Lord promised his disciples that he would be with them even when they exercise the painful but necessary duty of church discipline. The Lord's presence or absence would not be dependent upon the size of the local church, but rather upon the church's faithful obedience to the Word of God. So even when the church is small in number and there must be biblical church discipline, he has promised to be with them in their midst. So clearly with these words, the Lord Jesus Christ envisioned that there would be times when a local church would be very small in number. We need to remember that as an aside when we do the labor of missionary work. There are times when our missionaries labor for years, and yet the church is very small in number. Well, the Lord recognized that as a reality in many situations in this very passage, and we need to remember that. But regardless of a church's numeric size, Christians must remember that Christ has promised to be spiritually and truly present with them as a church. Although the Lord is great and infinite, omnipotent and holy, he has promised to be present with his gathered people, his church, whenever they are obeying their master, not only in situations of church discipline, but in other spiritual duties of the church. He's promised to be present with them whenever they are obeying their master as a church. And therefore, the promises of verses 19 and 20, which we've just read, they're not limited to the matter of church discipline, but they also apply to the gathering of the local church when they meet for corporate intercessory prayer. God condescends in his tender love to hear and answer the prayers of his often few in number, weak, humble, and praying people who gather together as a church. J.C. Ryle, commenting on these very verses in Matthew, he wrote this very succinct statement: at every gathering for prayer, the King of Kings is present. And that should encourage all of us to be here on Wednesday night for prayer, to order our lives properly and accordingly, to even readjust things where we can do that, schedule things appropriately, make our priorities straight so that we are present on Wednesday, unless providentially hindered, so that we are here with the people of God as a church to seek God in prayer because the King of Kings is present. I think if any of us had received an invitation embossed on stiff white paper and the letters are in real gold leaf, inviting us, all expenses paid, to come to London, to Buckingham Palace, to have a dinner with Queen Elizabeth, probably we would be happy to do that. Well, how much more should we be rejoicing to meet not with an earthly potentate, but rather to be meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with his people to seek him in prayer. You see, it's a great privilege. God promises to be present in a special way when his people gather as a church to seek him in prayer. So that's the third encouragement, to pray as a people, as a church. God commands us to pray. God exhorts us to pray. God promises to be present in a special way when his people gather to pray as a church. But fourthly, God promises the aid of his Holy Spirit when we pray. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8:26, and in like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And as we look at this verse, and as we look at some other passages in the Bible, I would like to just remind you that many of these passages, of course, apply to us as individuals. This verse itself surely does apply to us when we seek God all alone in our closets, as Jesus says. They apply to us when we seek God as a husband and wife or as a family, but they also apply to us when we seek God as a church. So I would just remind you of that fact concerning many of these passages regarding prayer. But in Romans 8:26, notice, first of all, a humbling fact asserted by Paul, a humbling fact. As Christians, we have many infirmities. In like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. We have many infirmities, many weaknesses, and one of the most significant weaknesses which every believer has is ignorance. Notice how Paul says that in verse 26. In like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. What's he saying? We have this infirmity, this weakness of ignorance. We are finite. We are short-sighted. We are still sinners as Christians. We are creatures of the dust, whose knowledge and understanding is very limited. So we have this infirmity, our ignorance. And notice how Paul stated this. Because of that, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Notice that Paul, the apostle, included himself in that statement. He included himself. We do not know how to pray as we ought. He, the apostle Paul, sensed that reality of his own ignorance. He was conscious of this weakness of his in praying, and that he needed the Spirit of God to intercede for him. So that's a humbling fact asserted. And to be humbled is always a good thing. Even though at times it can be very painful, it is always a good thing to be humbled before God. But secondly, notice from Romans 8:26, a gracious gift given. Thankfully, God addressed this problem of ignorance by giving his Holy Spirit to dwell within each believer, and the Spirit himself helps us by interceding for us before the throne of God. Jeffrey Wilson, commenting on this verse, wrote these words: "The children of God are represented by two advocates. Their glorified Redeemer ever lives to make intercession for them in heaven, and the Holy Spirit condescends to plead for them from within their own hearts." End quote. And that should be a great encouragement to all of us to pray, again, as individuals, as families, but especially as a church, that we have the Lord himself glorified in heaven, pleading for us, interceding for us, ever living to do so. And we have the Holy Spirit who has condescended to dwell within us and to plead on our behalf as we pray. But then listen to these words by B.B. Warfield concerning this verse as well. Here's B.B. Warfield. "This is an intercession made by the Spirit as our helper and not as our substitute." See what he's saying? We are the ones who need to pray. We don't sit back and say, well, I can't do anything. No, this is an intercession made by the Spirit as our helper and not as our substitute. The Spirit intercedes for us then by working in us right desires for each time of need, and by deepening these desires into unutterable groans. They are our desires and our groans, but not apart from the Spirit. They are also his desires and his groans wrought in us by him. So you see, it's one of those mysteries. Is it the Spirit of God or is it us? Is it us or the Spirit of God? No, it's really both coming together. The Spirit of God helps us, you see. So that fact, and it is a fact, it's not a wishful dream. It's a fact, according to Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps our infirmity. We have this ignorance, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. We are the ones praying, but he is there with us, helping us to pray and to groan with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's an encouragement to pray as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. But fifthly, God promises to be abundantly gracious when we persevere in prayer. Promises to be abundantly gracious when we persevere in prayer. Turn now to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Of course, a very, very well-known portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ instructing his disciples concerning this matter of prayer. And again, this can apply to you as an individual, but surely these truths apply to us also as a church. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So notice from this passage, first of all, that prayer is to be persistent. Because, as many of you know, when Jesus spoke these words, he was really saying, literally, ask and keep on asking. It wasn't a matter of just asking one time and that's it. No, ask, keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking. Individually, in your families, and as a church. You see, we are to be persistent in prayer. But secondly, notice from this passage, God is abundantly gracious to everyone who asks, seeks, and knocks. In verse 8, we do not read, "For some that ask, receive. Some that seek, find. Some that knock, have it opened unto them." No, that's not what the Lord says there in verse 8. He says, for everyone, you see. Notice how good God is. We can just gloss over such passages and not stop and stand back and say how good God is. How unbelievably abundantly gracious God is. Where through the Lord Jesus, he tells us, everyone that asks receives. So the gracious promise of the Lord on this occasion was given to everyone who prays and persists in praying. But now notice thirdly from the Matthew 7 passage, God is exponentially more abundantly gracious. I'm trying to be like Paul. I'm not like Paul, of course, how he heaps things, adjectives or adverbs upon one another at different times. God is exponentially more abundantly gracious toward his praying children than any earthly father. It's not right to spoil our children by just giving them whatever they want, whatever they ask for. That's not loving your children if you do that. It's not right to do that. So Jesus, of course, is not encouraging that. But he's looking at the common reality of earthly fathers. If the son or the daughter were to ask for some bread, no earthly father will then take a stone out of the yard and give it to him on a plate. Or if a son asks his father for some food, for fish, or for prime rib. That's my choice over fish. But, of course, in the area in which Jesus lived, fish was more common than prime rib. So, but whatever your son asks for in the way of food, an earthly father who is limited and naturally ignorant, who is still a sinner, is not going to give his son, if he asks for food, for a fish, he's not going to give him a snake. He's not going to give him a serpent. God wisely gives us the good things we need. So the point of this passage, what I'm trying to make, is that we need to remember that God promises to be abundantly gracious when we persevere in prayer. He is exponentially more abundantly gracious toward his praying children than any earthly father. But now a sixth encouragement to pray. God promises to answer our prayers when we pray in faith. And this may seem like a no-brainer, as they say, but we can forget this very easily. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and beginning at verse 18. Matthew 21, 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, the Lord Jesus, he hungered. Verse 19. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let there be no fruit from you henceforward forever. And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How did the fig tree immediately wither away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Truly I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do what is done to the fig tree, but even if you shall say unto this mountain, Be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. We'll stop our reading there. Now, of course, I think all of us know that there are Christians, sincere Christians, who have taken these words in Matthew 21 and have misapplied them or blown them out of proportion, have wrongly used them. We all understand that. We know from the testimony of Scripture that God will not answer foolish prayers. He will certainly not answer sinful prayers. He will not answer presumptuous prayers. We all know that, understand that. We also know that God, in his omniscience and wisdom, answers the prayers of his people and his church according to his all-wise and sovereign counsel. So we understand it's not my will, but his will to be accomplished. We understand that indeed there are times when God delays answering our prayers individually, in our families, and corporately as a church. We understand that there are times when God may say no, and we must submit, and no is an answer to prayer as well. But we do not want to eviscerate, pull out of this passage what the Lord really is also saying. We must submit to his all-wise and sovereign counsel. We must obey the word of God. All of this is true, but it is also true according to these verses in Matthew 21 that when we pray with faith in our Savior to our God, when we pray believing that our God hears us, Jesus has promised that all things whatsoever we shall ask in prayer, believing, we shall receive. And again, this is not a name it and claim it. This is not an occasion to be silly or foolish. But nevertheless, when you read through the gospel accounts, and I know I've said this publicly in recent months in different messages, it has just struck me personally, this reality of faith. Faith is something that the Lord Jesus Christ always commended whenever he saw it. Indeed, he marveled when he saw great faith. And on one occasion with the Roman centurion, he said to his followers, I've not found such great faith, not even amongst all of Israel. So you see, he always encouraged faith to believe in God, to believe in himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in the Word of God, the Scriptures. And so we need to see that this is not a secondary issue. When we gather together as a church to seek God in prayer, we must believe the promises of God. We must plead the promises of God. We must pray as a church believing that when we pray to our sovereign, omniscient, gracious, good God, with biblical understanding and according to biblical truth, we shall receive from God's bountiful hand. Let us not hold back in bringing large petitions to our King of Kings. So God promises to answer our prayers when we pray in faith. Now, a seventh encouragement to pray. God will not scold us when we pray. Turn to James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and does not upbraid or scold or rebuke, and it shall be given him. Again, this passage can be applied to individuals, but it certainly can be applied to us as a praying people, as a church. So whenever a Christian comes to God and asks for wisdom, God does not rebuke him. He does not turn him away with a frown of disapproval. And this same truth applies to the petitions of the local church for wisdom. And indeed, as a church, we should be at different times crying out to God corporately for wisdom, remembering again that we are by nature ignorant. We need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. We don't need worldly wisdom. We need God's wisdom. And so we should be petitioning God as a church for wisdom. And when we do that, God will not scold us. God will not turn us away. When we do that as a church, he's not annoyed. He's not annoyed by the importunity of an individual Christian when he comes or she comes again and again and again, even with the same petition. God's not annoyed by that. And he will not be annoyed by the importunity of the local church coming to him again and again, asking him to save sinners right here in northern New Jersey, asking him to send forth his Spirit and produce conviction of sin in sinners throughout our needy country, asking him to raise up more preachers of the gospel who are biblically qualified, have the graces given to the individual by God himself. God's not going to be turned aside by it. We're not going to turn God aside when we bring those same petitions again and again and asking him for all things, but asking especially for wisdom. How should we reach out to the masses around us in northern New Jersey? Lord, we need wisdom. We don't want to do anything foolish, anything unbiblical. We need wisdom. You see, God is not annoyed by the importunity. He is pleased and delighted when his children come to him, even as a church, even repeatedly, asking him again and again for wisdom. So we need to remember this when we ask for wisdom concerning spiritual matters, wisdom concerning practical matters. It doesn't matter where we need wisdom, we should go to God and ask Him for such wisdom. And He will not rebuke us, not turn us aside, not scold us. And therefore, as we remember that reality, we should seek Him in prayer. Yes, individually, but corporately as a church as well. So by way of review, here are seven encouragements for us as a church to pray as a church. So listen to these seven encouragements. There are many more, I'm sure. Here are seven. God commands us to pray. God exhorts us to pray. God promises to be present in a special way when His people gather to pray. God promises the aid of His Holy Spirit when we pray. God promises to be abundantly gracious when we persevere in prayer. And sixthly, God promises to answer our prayers when we pray in faith. And seventhly, God will not scold us when we pray. Now, I'd like to open it up at this point. I do have more material, but I thought I would ask you. Those are seven encouragements to pray as a church. Maybe you have one burning upon your mind and heart, or two, or three, that you'd like to mention. Encouragements, specifically encouragements to pray as a church. Again, it may be an encouragement for an individual Christian, but probably could be applied to us as a church. Anyone like to volunteer? If you cannot, we'll move on. Yes, Linda.
I think it's a great encouragement when God answers our prayers than to keep on praying.
That is so obvious, and it's not on my list of seven. When God answers prayer, surely that is an encouragement to then persevere in prayer. Thank you very much, Linda. Excellent. Have any passage in mind?
No.
I don't either right now. So that's excellent. Thank you. So when God answers our prayers, whether as individuals again or as a church, that encourages us all the more to persevere in prayer. When we see God really answering prayer, and haven't you seen God answering prayer? I know we have seen as elders that reality. We as a church, I believe, have seen that. I know I as an individual have seen God answer specific prayers in very specific, remarkable ways. And so that encourages us to continue to pray. Pastor Carlson.
Psalm 116, verses 1 and
2. Okay, Psalm 116. Turn there in your Bibles, please. Psalm 116, beginning at verse 1. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear unto me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. Excellent passage. Actually, I was meeting with a man in the church yesterday morning, and he actually cited this passage to me as an encouragement to him in his own pilgrimage. Any other passages or encouragements? Ken?
In 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15.
1 John chapter 5. Verses, did you say 14 and 15?
Yes.
1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. Very good again. Very broad promise to us. Again, can be applied to us individually or as families, but certainly as a church. We can have great boldness when we ask anything of him according to his will, according to his word, of course. He hears us. We will receive petitions answered. Other examples? Yeah, Kevin.
Philippians
4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Again, an excellent passage for us as individual believers, but also as a church. And a good reminder to mingle our petitions with thanksgiving. It's a good thing to even thank God for trials, to thank God for problems, difficulties. We don't thank him for sin, but we thank God for the trials, the problems, the difficulties he brings our way, even as we bring petitions to him for various matters, whether as an individual or family or church. Okay, anyone else? Yes, Renee. Psalm 118, Psalm 118 and verse 5. Psalm 118, verse 5. Out of my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. So in the time of trouble, we should indeed not be silent in our prayers, again, individually and corporately as a church. Out of my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me, set me in a large place. In the, even verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Keep on praying. Okay, up one more, I said, but there we go. Yes, sir. Genesis 25, 21. Yes. Okay, very good. Very good. Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So there's an individual prayer request, of course, for a child. And we see how God sovereignly and in an almighty way answered that prayer and gave them what they asked for. So he is a good and gracious God indeed. So now let's move on. And thank you for those contributions. As we consider this matter of prayer as a church, we should be asking the question, for whom should we pray as a church? So by John Owen asserting that, and here I quote Owen again, believers must maintain continual prayer for the prospering of the church under God's protection, by asserting that, Owen did not mean that believers should only pray for members of their own local church and its ministries. That must be done, of course. That's a right thing to do as a church, to pray for your own local church and its ministries. Members of a local biblical church should indeed do that, pray for their own church's various ministries. However, the attaining and continuance of spiritual prosperity, Owen's word, spiritual prosperity, the attaining and continuance of spiritual prosperity of any specific local church, as well as other biblical churches scattered throughout the world, necessitates that the people of God in a local church be continually praying for the spiritual prosperity of their own assembly, and again, as well as the spiritual prosperity of other churches. In other words, no local church will prosper spiritually if it becomes insular and thinks only of itself. So don't misunderstand me. We as a church should pray. We do pray for the local ministries, the ministries of this church, Trinity Baptist Church. We do that. We should do that. But we should have our eyes set further afield, wanting the spiritual prosperity of other biblical churches as well, wanting to see the gospel spread throughout the world, because no local church will prosper spiritually if it becomes insular, that is, always looking inward, always thinking only of itself. Members of biblical churches must turn to the scriptures in order to discover the extensive responsibility which has been given to them by the Lord in this realm of corporate church prayer. So when you go to the scriptures and ask the question, for whom or for what should we pray as a church? The Bible gives us information along those lines. First of all, we should pray as a church for all of the saints in any particular church, whether ours or another church. We should pray for the saints in the church. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine, on behalf of you all, making my supplication with joy. Notice in the very first verse, we see very clearly that at this point, when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, indeed it was a church, he was writing to the saints in Christ that are at Philippi with the bishops, the overseers, and the deacons. It was an established local church. So when Paul thought of the church in Philippi, he was prompted as an apostle, as an individual, to pray to God for them. And you see, that's an example to us. He clearly thanked God for these saints in that church in Philippi. You see that in verse 3. He thanked God for them. He clearly prayed for their specific needs, as his letter to them revealed, and as he stated at the very beginning of this letter, there in verse 4, always in every supplication of mine, on behalf of you all, making my supplication with joy. He prayed for them. He prayed that their love would abound. You can see that in verse 9 of chapter 1. That was one of his petitions to God for them as a church. He prayed that they would be sincere and void of offense, prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 10 of chapter 1. And throughout the letter, the very exhortations and admonitions which Paul gave to the church in Philippi were very likely also his prayer requests to God for them. And so we, again as individuals, but as a church, we need to look at this passage in Philippians 1. We need to see what Paul the Apostle did in his praying, and we as a church should be praying in a similar way for other churches. We should be praying as we hear reports via email letters or phone call or whatever, praying for them and their specific needs. But secondly, we should also pray for the saints within our own local church. Not only for the saints in any other particular church, but for the saints within our own local church. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, salutes you, always striving for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. In writing to the church in Colossae, Paul told them that his companion, Epaphras, who was from their church, was constantly wrestling in prayer for them. So again, that's an example of an individual praying for the saints in a church. In this case, Epaphras was originally from Colossae, it seems. So I understand we're looking at Epaphras and his individual prayer, but the principle applies to us as a church as well. So Epaphras, who was from their church, was constantly wrestling in prayer for them. And his prayers were indeed like the intense effort of a Greek athlete contending for a prize, as one commentator noted. That's the sense of the language there. This was not just a sort of a passive, Lord, I pray for them that you would help them. I mean, it was a very intense effort on Epaphras' part, praying. He was, as I said, praying as an individual. He was praying with the Apostle Paul probably as well and their other companions. He was praying for the saints in the church in Colossae, his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. He was praying for that church corporately and for its spiritual prosperity. John Calvin noted that Epaphras was an example of a believer, here I quote Calvin, whom distance cannot induce to forget the church or prevent him from carrying the care of it with him beyond the sea. I'd like to read that again from Calvin. Talking about Epaphras and his praying for the church in Colossae, distance cannot induce to forget the church or prevent him from carrying the care of it with him beyond the sea, end quote. So we should have that mindset of Epaphras. We should be praying for the saints within our local assembly, even if we're away on vacation, or even if, in the case of a Pastor Hoffmeyer, I'm sure he is doing this. He's there in Hong Kong right now. He was in the Philippines. I almost said the Philippians. He's the Philippines. I know, because I know Pastor Hoffmeyer well enough, I know he has continued to pray for the saints in the church at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey, though he is indeed a distance away. So we are to have this kind of mindset as Epaphras, whether we're present or not, to pray for God's blessing, spiritual prosperity of Trinity Baptist Church, of our beloved brothers and sisters, wrestling in prayer with God through Christ for such benefits upon the members of Trinity Baptist Church. Turn now to Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Where jumping into the context here. I understand that. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I mean, notice the use of the word all there by Paul. All prayer and supplication, all seasons in the Spirit, all perseverance for all the saints, you see. It's very comprehensive. But beginning at Ephesians 6:13, the Apostle Paul was instructing all believers to take up the whole armor of God. And in verse 18, he exhorted the Christians in the church in Ephesus to use the spiritual weapon of prayer and to pray for all the saints, you see. That's there in the end of verse 18, to pray for all the saints. And that is what we are to do. Here I quote Charles Hodge. Concerning this very verse, the conflict of which the apostle has been speaking is not merely a single combat between the individual Christian and Satan, but also a war between the people of God and the powers of darkness. No soldier entering battle prays for himself alone, but for all his fellow soldiers also. They form one army, and the success of the one is the success of all. In like manner, Christians are united as one army and therefore have a common cause, and each must pray for all. It's an excellent quote. We are one army. We are many saints, but we are one army, locally, universally, and we are to, with all prayer and supplication, at all seasons, in all perseverance, pray for all the saints. So these are just the first two. We're out of time. We're to pray for all the saints in any particular church, and we're to pray for the saints within our own local church. And so we'll stop there and close in prayer, the very subject we have been considering. We thank you, our Father in heaven, for giving us your holy word. How rich is your word. How indeed comprehensive. How its truths meet us in all of our need. How inexhaustible are the treasures within your word. We thank you for your holy word. And we pray that you would help us as your people to take up this privilege of prayer as a people, as a church, all the more fervently persevering. We pray, our God, that you would help us to be a praying people. We ask that as we pray, you would answer our prayers, that you would answer our prayers abundantly for the glory of Jesus Christ in our midst, and for the glory of Jesus Christ in the world. So please answer these prayers as we come in his name. Amen.